I don't know about this overseas bit. My wife seems to think that come winter time, I find a convenient excuse to disappear overseas, and it's all part of the job. You got to do it, I think. But it was 30 degrees over in Lebanon and Israel, or I should call it Palestine. It was 30 degrees over there. It was beautiful. I've come back here. Oh, man, it is cold. All right. The overseas bit might be my friend Maddie up the back there. He's saying perhaps it's I'm from Tonga. And I think I'll hang on to that, mate. I'm from Tonga. It's just too cold here. But anyway, we'll try and warm it up. You know, in my job in World Vision, and that's what I've been doing for the last month or so, having been out there, I see so much wrong in this world. I see so much injustice. I see so much oppression. And I also see a whole heap of lack of action from those who should know better. And I can tell you, having just spent a week in Palestine, in Jerusalem, in Israel, call it what you like, the whole thing of oppression and injustice by those who should know better is still weighing very heavily on me. And you'll forgive me today, I'm actually not going to talk to you too much about what I've seen and done in the last 4 weeks there, because I really haven't had it sorted out in my own spirit. I'll be quite open and honest with you. God is actually transforming me through this process. I don't exactly know what to do with some of the stuff I've seen and have heard and have experienced, but maybe another day I'll bring that to you. What I will bring to you today is some of the things that I ask and the questions that I have, right? Why don't we do so much about it? With all this oppression, with all this injustice, with all the poverty in the world, why do we see this and not do anything? Many people ask me, how can I sleep when I've seen so much? You know, I think we need to all ask ourselves that question. If you turn on your TV today, you are going to see what is really happening in the world. Well, mind you, it's probably biased and put a bit of a slant on it, depending on which channel you're looking at. Have a look at SBS. It's a pretty good deal. But what I'm not going to do today is take us down a guilt trip. I don't want to do that. We're not guilty in Him. But I do have a complaint to make. In fact, I've got a number of complaints I want to make. Why are we a backslidden and secular society with ever-decreasing morals and standards? Why are we so rich and so blessed when so many are poor and forgotten? And they're starving for the truth and they're lost. Why is the secular worldview so dominant that most of us in this first world country turn away from God and seek our own gain, our own way, our own pleasure and leisure, at the expense of so many? What makes us get so bloomin' busy that we'll have something to complain about when most of the people in the world are so busy just trying to put a feed on the table or look after their children, and they don't have time to complain? Why are we so compliant? Why do we just say, oh, that's just the way it is? Well, by some geographical lottery, I am lucky. I've born to the blessed country. That's just the way it is. What can I do anyway? It's all too big. It's on the other side of the world. It's too scary. I'm only little. I can't do anything. My friends, I have a complaint to make, and quite often when I talk, people won't want to listen to complaints. Have I got your attention? I wonder how many of you sitting here looking at me now have asked these sorts of questions, and I wonder how many have actually dared to do something about those questions. How many Christians these days see what is wrong, see it, but don't do anything about it? Do you know what? I can tell you, my friends, I am not the only one with this sort of complaint. Grab your Bibles, please, and open it to the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1, it's around about the middle there somewhere, Habakkuk chapter 1, and verses 2 to 4. Habakkuk chapter 1, and Habakkuk, it's titled Habakkuk's Complaint, interestingly enough. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong, destruction, and violence are before me? There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. And similarly, in verse 12 and 13, just over the page a bit, Habakkuk's second complaint. O Lord, are you not from the everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? My friends, today we see Habakkuk here. He's a prophet and a voice to his generation. He's angry and he's confused and he's frustrated with God. And he brings two pretty big complaints. Have a look at them. He says, why do the unjust and the cruel and the ungodly, why do they prosper? And while the righteous and the poor and what have you suffer? I've been asking these questions time and time again in Bosnia and Herzegovina, where I was first, in Lebanon, in Jerusalem. Same thing. Why, God? Why are these people suffering? And he also says, how long, O Lord, will you not listen and not take action? He basically says, God, you don't make any sense. I don't get it. You have shown me all this stuff, and I'm saying what I think it is you want me to say. But despite what I say, the opposite seems to happen. These are pretty big complaints, and I'd suggest to you, my friends, they're worthy ones. But do you know what Habakkuk then does? He stops and he listens to God for an answer. And that's something we don't often do. We don't stop and we don't listen to God. He does listen, we don't. We just go right on complaining about everything so much. He actually can't answer, he can't get in there, he can't talk to us, or we can't hear him. Habakkuk waits on God for an answer. And he knew that people could not give him an answer. It was only God. He needed to hear from God. Now, his complaints, they weren't whinges. They weren't just trivial stuff. Sometimes we complain about how cold it is, or if we can't get a car park, or you know, what food and what we do and don't eat, or what that other person smells like, looks like, or what they said to me. No, not whinging, not little stuff. That's not the type of complaints I think God wants to really listen to. But he welcomes the real questions that are just too hard for us to answer. And he also welcomes those who just stop long enough to listen to his answer. Habakkuk, he waits for the answer, and he gets it in chapter 1, verse 5. Lord's answer, it says, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. The Lord replies, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it may linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. And that's God's three-part answer. Is basically get a vision, a bigger vision, the bigger picture. Make it plain so that others can understand it to their benefit, not necessarily ours. And don't try and spread the message all by yourself. Get runners to help with you. You could do a whole sermon on that little bit alone, and I'm not going to go there. I want to, but I'm not going to unpack that too much further. And the rest of the book of Habakkuk, if you read through it, then goes into how all of his complaints will be solved, how the wrongs will be made right, and though it may take time, it will happen. And Habakkuk then's in prayer and thanksgiving, knowing that God is doing something. And it may not be in his time, but it's certainly in his time. But for you and for me, it certainly can happen in our time. And how many times have we just seen what we've seen and gone, I am lost, I don't know what to do here, and I turned to God. I remember 2 years ago, I was basically unemployed. I was out of work. I was working in the aid and development field, and God said, move, go, leave. Whoa, hang on a minute. And God, I don't really understand this. You show me all this stuff. And I'm seeing it. I'm said, right, here I am, send me, doing the whole Isaiah thing, right? And you're telling me to leave. So I stepped out and just in obedience and said, all right, I'll go. I did not have a job to go to. Did I have fears? Yes. Of a wife and kids and mortgage and hair, dog and all these sorts of things to feed, right? But did I fear moving on? No. My only fear was fear of the Lord, fear of being outside His will. God had put me into a job. All right, God, you now want to take me out of the job? Okay, I walk in obedience and I trust and I have faith and I'll wait on and hope for and expect that you will do what you need. You've shown me these things and I'll expect to move when you move. So then you face the little things in life, like we had a church service on a Saturday night, and I think it was pretty cold, but it was one of those little ones, and it's a Saturday night. I don't want to go out on a Saturday night. I guard my Saturdays jealously. I say, I don't want to go and do all this stuff. I want to spend time with my family. I do actually want to relax sometimes. Aren't I good enough? No. Saturday night, there's this little church meeting in a church plant on the other side, over near Mentone, in the last church we're at, and God convicted me and said, go along. Okay. I went along, and I stood there, and there was about 10 people there, and then they did the praise and worship, and oh boy, I'm just like, I am not a praise and worshiper, I am really sorry, but I was struggling, come on, Lord, my attitude, what's going on here, and things just weren't happening. But you walk in obedience. And then all of a sudden, this guy come over who I'd never seen before, came over and said, hi, I'm the head of major corporate donor, sponsor and relationships or whatever it is at World Vision. And mate, I've found out a little bit about you and hey, I hear you're on a bit about aid and development. Well, we've got this big vision of what we're going to do, World Vision, hello. We've got this great big vision, we want to do this, and by the way, send me your resume. Okay, that's pretty good. I tell you guys, that came completely out of the blue. A huge vision. 2 years later, I'm still there and I'm doing what I'm doing. Right? I had, and I still have, a huge complaint. I took it to God and God gave me the answer. It's a pretty big answer. It's pretty daunting, but it drives me every day. And that's the thing it grabs me about Habakkuk. He had a complaint and he had the courage to take it to God. And then he was smart enough to listen to his answer. He doesn't just roll over and become all compliant, and that he does as he's told and he rejoices in God. In Habakkuk, he lets his complaint drive his serving and he doesn't become compliant. So, what's a complaint? I've already touched on it a little bit, but a complaint, I think, is that deep-seated, legitimate sort of gripe that something is wrong in this world. Something that you've seen, that God's revealed to you, that you perceive, something is wrong, and you're not going to accept it. You're going to move, and you're going to do anything to do something about it. You feel it in here. Bill Hybels, he calls it holy discontentment. I've got a great friend of mine, a missionary in Andaman Islands, Reverend Varagisi, and he calls it holy anger, right? And for an Indian, that's understandable. They can get pretty fired up, right? Paul Scanlon, he says in a sermon that really inspired me, said, at the root of every great visionary and every great leader is a great big complaint that something is wrong. Yeah, the Bible is full of people, if you want to look at this, and they're full of people with great big complaints about what's going on, what's happening in their time, what's happening to their people, what's happening to them, and it's also full of what they go and do about it. Have a look, Jeremiah, he has a great big complaint about injustice and oppression of the poor, and he voices his complaints, and despite a whole heap of persecution. David, well, he had early in his time, he had a pretty big complaint about this loudmouth giant that was bagging out him and bagging out his God. And so what did David do? He went and chopped the giant's head off, amongst other things. Moses, at the call of his calling, at the core of his calling, there was the oppression of the Hebrew slaves. While he was languishing in the Egyptian palace, right? He tried too early to do something about it, about 40 years too early. But after about 40 years, armed with that same burning complaint, he came back and he led the people out of Egypt and out of slavery. Nehemiah complained about the state of the walls. Gideon, he had a pretty big identity crisis, but he complained about the Midianites, raiding and oppressing the land. If you want to look more recently, you can just think of Nelson Mandela or Martin Luther King. Have a look what they taught. They complained about human rights. Bob Pierce had a pretty big complaint about what was going on in terms of poverty. And he prayed, God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And he went on to found World Vision and then Samaritan's Purse. He certainly did something about it. Mother Teresa, I mean, she had a burning complaint. What we were doing with the poor. And she says, listen to this. This is a wonderful quote. Only in heaven we will see how much we owe to the poor for helping us to love God better because of them. Only in heaven will we see how much we owe to the poor. There are many, many more, but the big difference is that they not only had a complaint, but they did something about it. They didn't just become all compliant and roll over. And my friends, I have a complaint, and I certainly don't want to become compliant and just roll over. I actually looked at the wordplay of complaint and compliant, and compliant, the I tends to come first in, or it does come first, in compliant. And I think that's what we tend to think of all too easily. We think of I, or we think of me, because that's easier. It's easier just to say, well, yeah, I'm happy. I'll just look at me, look at my own needs, just worry about, oh man, it's tough out there. I've got bills to pay. And yeah, so we'll just focus on me. Whereas in the complaint, the A actually comes first. And that, well, it stands for another. I think we need to get over ourselves sometimes and get out of that I or me focus and look at the needs of another. And normally when we complain about things, we complain about what another's done to us and what have you. But remember, I am not talking about trivial things or whinging or gossiping or pointing out the plank and the speck in the brother's eye when we've got a plank in our own eye. No. I'm talking about major complaints. I have probably one of the biggest major complaints in my life I remember, and it still drives me to this day, was when I was in Manila three years ago, and I'm walking with a bunch of pastors. And we're going through this place called Smoky Mountain. It was on the news a while back, but what the Philippine government did was move it, right? It just moved it to another spot. It is a man-made mountain of rubbish. It is just the trash of society. It's just consumerism and materialism gone horribly wrong. And there's whole generations of families that live and breed and die and everything on this massive pile of rubbish. And if that wasn't bad enough, when the smell, I mean, I can't explain it to you. You have to actually be there to see it and sense it and smell it and the rawness of it. And anyway, I'm walking along and I just happened to look over here and there was a puddle of water in this massive mountain of rubbish. And I stopped and looked again and it was bubbling. It's bloop, bloop. I'm going, hey, guys, check this out. This water here is bubbling. And they said, no, sorry. Sorry, Pastor. That's not water. It's acid. And what happens is the rain falls down on this pile of rubbish and whatever else is in there and leaches down through all the chemicals and forms these pools of acid. Molecular acid, I don't know what they are, the chemical compound of them, but it's pretty nasty stuff. And I know it's nasty stuff because there's lots of kids running around on these rubbish heaps, riding the front of the bulldozers, and if one slips or falls under and goes under there, the bulldozer driver just goes, oh, who cares? That's their problem. And the kids are running around, and they don't have exactly much on their feet. They're certainly not wearing safety boots. And they're stepping in this acid. And only about 10 minutes later, we come across a little girl who'd stepped in this stuff, and all the skin off her feet had blistered. This, my friends, is wrong. And I will not accept it and do nothing about it and roll over and be all compliant. This is wrong. This is man-made. Poverty is man-made. We have the means to overcome it. I have a complaint. I have a complaint, and it's going to last me all my life, I think. In fact, the bigger your complaint, the bigger your vision. And if you haven't got one, you need to get one. A complaint will help you know why you are here. I certainly know why I'm here. It's not easy. I'm certainly not perfect about it, but I know why I'm here. Knowing who we truly are in Jesus and why we're here and pursuing this is the key to more life, not just more things and more stuff. We don't need any more stuff than things. Church, we need to make a complaint, or our complaint, our cause. And why? Because Jesus did. I searched through all these Gospels, all right, the four Gospels, for all of Jesus' complaints and found he actually had quite a lot of them, right? And they could all be grouped around some common themes. So to save you the effort, maybe you want to go and have a look through them, Jesus actually, one of his main complaints, he hates and he detests evil and all its outworkings. And he's radically passionate about exposing the frauds of evildoers, casting out demons, imploring us to avoid sin at any cost, even after we gouge out the eye or take off the hand or something. But conversely, he also loves mercy and love and forgiveness of sins. And it's amazing. He has this love, he has this mercy, he has forgiveness, but he questions why we don't. He questions those around him, why we don't have the same. Jesus had compassion, and so should we. I think 2 weeks ago it was Peter who preached. He talked about the word for compassion in Greek. There's no actual word that says compassion, right? But the closest you can get and the most often used word is, and I'm going to say this wrong, splagchinesomai. Right? It's not too bad. Splagchinesomai. And what it actually means is in your bowels and in your gut to have that yearning and that sense of sympathy, of compassion, of pity, of tender mercy, to be moved inside. That's compassion. That's what Jesus had. That's what we should have. But most of all, Jesus' biggest complaints revolved around, why do you lack faith? Why do you doubt? Why don't you understand? Why are you so afraid? Have a listen to this. Matthew chapter 8, 26. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Mark 8, 17 to 18. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see and understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears but fail to hear? Luke chapter 9, 41. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long should I stay with you and put up with you? And my friends, those comments were just to his disciples. When it comes to the Pharisees and the lawmakers, those church men who should have known better, he was even more harsh and more passionate. Seven times he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You can read all about them in Matthew chapter 23. I don't go too much here. And you'll get some idea of Jesus' hatred of religiosity, of hypocrites who play church and do nothing for the poor, of greedy and self-indulgent attempts to appear righteous. Jesus had a massive complaint that the status quo and human tradition was destroying lives and that the church was irrelevant. So what are we going to do? I'm just going to leave this dangling out there, and it's pretty harsh stuff. So what are we going to do? Well, best ask if someone wears the ring. What did Jesus do? Jesus, a great example of what Jesus did about this was the day he turned up to the temple, his father's den, and he found it to be a marketplace or a den of thieves, he called it. And believe me, I've just walked through the old city in Jerusalem, and it's still a den of thieves. The marketplace is everywhere, and they try and sell you anything and everything, even fake Rolex watches. Did Jesus, when he saw this, did he just coolly go and register a complaint with the officials and the churchmen who sort of didn't like what was going on, but really just became all compliant, didn't do anything about it? No, he didn't, did he? He got quite angry. He grabbed out the whip and he turned over the tables of oppression and he said, "Hey guys, get out of here. You're abusing this place." Jesus, I'm going to say spat the dummy, but he got pretty upset and he had a complaint and he lived it out. He stood up for what was right. Would we call this normal behavior? Anything about Jesus I don't know is normal behavior, right? But I tell you guys, it should be normal for us to stand up for what is right, to get cheesed off with what's wrong. It should be normal that we want to make a difference, that we won't accept what our society is just telling us we've got to accept, which should be. I'm probably getting carried away here, but it should be normal. We are the normal ones, guys. We can walk with this and walk with the Lord. It's normal for us to want to make a difference. We don't have to apologize it. And let's make it the norm. Jesus had a complaint, drove his vision. Jesus loved righteousness because he hated wickedness and injustice in the church and injustice in the world. And Jesus loved with a passion, and an emotional driving passion that saw him turn the tables of the oppressive culture, and he made a difference in the whole world. He lived out his complaint in the ultimate act of love and hatred of sin when he selflessly went to the cross for us. So what should we do? How can we emulate Jesus and make a stand in this world? And I've got about 4 or 5 points here. You may want to write them down if you're doing this. How can we emulate Jesus? How can we make a stand? How do we get this complaint? And the first one is obviously, think about it, pray about it, reflect on it. Identify your major complaint. Take a moment today, now if you want, when you go home, when you've got time, when your head hits the pillow and the brain starts chewing things over, what really cheeses you off? What do you see in the world that you have this sense that, hey, not many other people are seeing this. Am I the only one who sees this? God, help me, please. What is it that you've seen? What cheeses you off? And what is it that you think, I am going to do something? Again, I'm not talking about the little stuff. I'm talking about major issue. It's children, it's oppression, it's slave labor, it's a few of the things that I've talked about. What is it in this world that cheeses you off? That you feel in your gut is wrong and you are not just going to roll over. Second thing I'd suggest you do is bring your complaint to God. Just like Habakkuk, don't be scared. Bring your complaints to God. When we are driven to our knees by a huge complaint, we get to examine what God really means to us. Habakkuk, he was so free to be blunt with God, and he was. He was quite blunt. And when I first read it, I was going, man, that takes a bit of courage. Maybe it was irreverent, I don't know. But he came to God because he had plumbed the depths and found the solid foundation, the everlasting rock in God. And it's in verse 12. You can read a bit about that. I once heard, it's a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for the answers. I think it's also even wiser to actually stop and listen to God for his answer. And that's the third thing. Listen to God for his answer. Take time. Don't just drown him out in constant babbling and worry and anxiety and the shopping list of prayer needs we take to him. Right? Let him talk to you. Let him get your confirmation. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your friends. Talk to people. And have faith in his answer. Don't give up. Can I encourage you, friends? Don't give up if you don't get an answer straight away. If you don't get your major complaint. I mean, sometimes these take quite a while to actually... I mean, we can complain about anything. And there'd be a whole heap of things. I see a number of things in the world that I get quite upset about. God may well be preparing you, and he will do the sifting, and he will do the focusing. It's in the actual process that we really get to learn what's happening and what God's on about, not just the achievements. Have faith that God knows what he's doing. And that actually is the moral of the whole Habakkuk story. The righteous shall live by faith. The fourth thing I want you to do is then, and this is sometimes always the hardest, take an active part in his answer. Get his bigger picture. Make your message clear to those you wish help to change and those who can help. And help spread the word with runners for the cause. If you've got to go somewhere, then go. Go to your family. Go to your neighbour. Go to your school. Go to your workplace. Go to where it is, your city, the nation. Go overseas. You go overseas, you'll see a lot of things. You'll be exposed to a lot of different ways. And you'll come back, and more often than not, you'll come back and you go, thank you, Lord, that I live in Australia, because this is a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place to live. That's why so many people want to get here. Let's bring them in. Let's help them in. If you can't go, then give. Give so others can go. Give to missions. Give to your church. Give to your finances. Give your resource, give your time, give your prayers. How often do we pray for what's happening in Zimbabwe? How often do we pray for what's happening in Pakistan? Or in Palestine, Israel? How often do we put those needs before our own? Pray for them, guys, pray for them. Be like Jesus in Acts 10:38, who, anointed with strength and ability and power of the Holy Spirit, he went about doing good and overcoming evil. Church, we've got to feed our complaint. Learn about your complaint. Study it. Explore the options. Explore the missiology. Explore the theology. Read books about it. Get on the website. Have a look at it. What's happening? If it's a country, what's happening in that country? If it's a people group, what's happening for those people? Why are they marginalized or oppressed? If it's something back here in Australia, read about it. Study it. Learn it. Don't just float along. We get, I think it's 3,000 to 5,000 messages a day that say, don't worry about it. It's just, look after yourself. Come on, eat this, you deserve it. Buy this, you'll feel better. Do this. Oh, come on, guys. No, switch off the TV. Switch off all the rubbish. Study your complaint. What is it? How are you going to do something? I don't know. Research the options. Have a look at what can you do. Sometimes you might find yourself in a position like I was. I have no idea what to do. And I just said, all right, God, here I am, send me. And obedient, I walked. And he opened the door for me. And there we go. Does that excuse me from reading up and researching, whatever? No. Actually, I do quite a bit of time and try and get my head across and fill it full of more stuff. But we live in an information society. We probably get more. Get before God. Have a look at it. God actually says to me, when I get a complaint and I get something going, he's just basically, and this will appeal to all the blokes here, don't whinge about it. Fix it. Just fix it. Go and fix the problem. You got a problem? Get in there and do something about it. Be active. Put your faith in action. The last one, finally. Don't let your burden or your complaint overcome your hope. My friends, you must take care that this burden, this complaint, this holy discontentment or holy anger does not crush your hope. In all my travels, I can tell you, my friends, I sometimes feel like I've got a cold heart of stone, because I'm actually able to disconnect it a little bit, and there's no point in me becoming an emotional wreck when we're out there to do stuff. Sometimes my guard goes down. Sometimes that is not so perfect. I remember up in Kinglake, I was really touched by particular couple and then what happened. I was certainly touched in Jerusalem. I'm not saying we need a cold heart of stone, but you must take steps to protect yourself. Right? And get prayed up, get prayer team behind you, praying you into these sorts of things. Go before God. I know every day I was in Jerusalem, I got up and I walked around the Mount of Olives. It was good enough for Jesus. I figured it was good enough for me. Oh boy, it was just really empowering. I walked down through to the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, empowering stuff. Did I have to get up early? Yep. But at 4 o'clock, there was the call to prayer, the Allah Akbar. That would wake up anyone, right? So, it wasn't too hard to get up early. Okay, Philippians 4:13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. That's for sure. Wherever I go, I often look, and yes, I'll see poverty, and I'm sorry if I've painted a pretty bleak picture of the world today, and that's not necessarily always the case. People think Africa, oh, it's all poverty, it's all horrible. Actually, no. There's a lot of resources there. There are a lot of people there, and there's a lot of good in the world. Pakistan, India. When I was in Bethlehem in Palestine, and I was just so overawed by the walls and the kids with guns and the barbed wire, and I'll talk more about that another time. And I'm just going, oh Lord God, I am really struggling with hope in this. And then we went and had lunch with a Palestinian Christian family. That's right, there are plenty of Palestinian Christians. And we sat there, and just the joy of the Lord was there with us. There's a massive big table, and there's all these dips and pita bread. And you'd think I'd be overeating pita breads and olives and all these sort of things, but I could still eat it, right? It was good, Tucker. But just the love of the Lord, and despite the oppression, despite what was happening, you had whole families coming together and just loving God. And I just sat there and just amazed, a bit like what Sue was saying, just the glory, the serenity, the ambience, the whatever you call it, just the power of God. Hope. And Jesus was moving in this family, and they have hope. They could tell you all sorts of horrible stories, but they could also say, but we still love, and we still live, and we have hope for the future. That's Jesus' stuff. That's the stuff I love. So don't let your complaint or your burden overcome your hope, please. To finish up then, let's look at some of those earlier questions. I said, why, as a backslidden society, do we ignore the poor? Because, my friends, I suggest we've become very compliant, and we have accepted what our secular society dishes up to us and tells us every day. We see the wrongs in the world, yet we remain compliant when we should really speak up, say something, do something to make a difference. We can choose, church, to be a congregation of self-serving traditionalists and have pretty much an irrelevant religion, or we can be change agents with a complaint at the cause, with a cause, for a cause. Come on. Why are we so self-seeking and busy doing things our own way? Because we don't seek God and we don't take time to listen to Him. We think sometimes to be a good Christian, you cannot question God. My friends, God wants us to question Him. He wants us to love Him, and He wants to have relationship with Him. All He asks is that we listen, and when He speaks, and we obey, and we do as Jesus did. Why are we so compliant? Because we don't hurt enough with what hurts God. We need the hatred of wickedness to strengthen our love. We need to let what abhors us to drive us to greater service. We can turn the carnage of life into something worth living. Sir Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we can get. We make our life out of what we can give." Why won't anyone listen to my complaints? You should try talking about this with some people, because a complaint, or someone with a complaint, will change the day. And any change creates discomfort. And it's far easier to just be all compliant and just roll over and say, oh, it's all too hard, it's all too far away, and we get all indifferent. I ask you today, my friends, what is your complaint? Is it lost people going to hell? Go and talk to them about Jesus. Is it the African orphan kid you see with the big belly and the flies in the eyes and what have you? Then shine with Jesus' love and go and feed them. Is it your spouse or family or best friend or whoever who won't listen to you? Then go and listen to them. Is it your church that won't serve you? Then go and serve your church. This is Kingdom of God principles. Don't just be compliant to the ways of this world. Identify your complaint. Bring it to God. Listen to Him for the answer. And my friends, act on it with passion and in purpose. And then, like Habakkuk, we can finally say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and He enables me to go on to the heights. Let's pray. Lord God, we just come before You today. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we have seen so much in the world, and You've shown us so much. And we acknowledge that we've turned our head away. We've chosen to look somewhere else or not do what we think we could have done, or perhaps You were telling us what to do. Lord God, forgive us, please, we pray. Lord, we're not just going to languish in guilt. We confess our sins, Lord. We confess and we seek forgiveness in You. And we accept Your forgiveness, Lord, please. Lord, sometimes You give us perception. You give us possibly even an answer. And sometimes we're scared by that, and we think it's too hard, too far away, too big, and we don't know where to go. And I just sense, God, that sometimes You say, good, good, that's good, because then we'll turn to You. Lord, we now turn to You. Lord God, please help us identify our complaint. Lord, why have You got us here? What do You want us to do, Lord? Lord, I pray for everyone here, that today, the next week, the next month, You show them why they're here. What is it inside? Call it a complaint. Call it some passion. Call it a calling. What is it, Lord, that You want us to do? And then, Lord, I pray we can all stop and listen. Lord, I pray against all the busyness of this society we're in, this consumeristic and materialistic society, the TVs blare and everything, and the demands of job and work and family. Lord, I pray we can stop and listen and get before You, just like Jesus did, Mount of Olives, Gethsemane. Just get before You. Cry out to You, God, and hear Your answer. And then, Lord, please grant us the faith and the strength and the courage to get up and make a difference, to get over ourselves, to get over the anxieties or fears that we may have, the hurts of the past, that we can move in Your line, Lord. Move in Your way, in Your direction, Lord. Guide us, please, I pray. Guide us, Lord God. Help us to be the answer that You want us to be, to make a difference in this world, to not just become all compliant and roll over and say that's the way it is, but to actually voice our complaint. And God, I pray for everyone here. Lord, I pray that our hopes aren't squashed, that we aren't feeling all down about it, because, yeah, it is pretty hard world out there. Lord, I pray that we can cling to and yearn and seek Your face and be the hope and the light and the salt in this world, armed with Your power and Your might, Lord Jesus, to go into the world and make a difference. Lord, go before us. Transform us. Renew us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.